It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Some have noticed that I didn't have church on Sundays on my calendars. I also didn't list brushing my teeth. And for me, going to church on Sundays was like brushing my teeth. Automatic. Still is. The other night, Ashley and my daughter Liza said their prayers. And little Liza, all of 10 years old, said to Ashley, we should pray for the woman. It's a lot of wisdom from a 10-year-old. We mean no ill will.
Sandy Rios with you. That was the partial testimony of Supreme Court nominee Brett Kavanaugh in his hearing before the Senate Judiciary Committee. And I think to put in context, the reason I chose that is because I think it's maybe you've seen it on television, but it's very hard to describe the hostility and hatred to Christians, to people who believe in Christ, who hold to biblical values, the in-your-face hostility and hatred of them in Washington, D.C., whether it's on the streets, in your cars. It is razor sharp, and it was not a small thing for Brett Kavanaugh to draw a line in the sand and state boldly his personal faith to illustrate it through his children. It was a time where I think there was a holy hush in that Senate hearing room because God entered that in a very simple way. God uses simple things to bring down the opposition. It was an amazing moment. I want to talk to you about a new book that just came out written by one of my favorite pastors. I guess maybe you'd have to say he's my favorite pastor, second maybe only to my own son. The book is called The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to Be a Light in the Darkness. We really do live in Babylon right now. And what does that mean, heeding the call to be a light in the darkness? Dr. Urban Lutzer is the author of this. Dr. Lutzer is a best-selling author. He's written so many books, 1 Minute After You Die, Hitler's Cross, and we could go on and on with the titles, compelling, wonderful books with insight, the same way he preaches. He actually is the host of 3 different radio programs that are heard on at least 700 radio stations around the country. He is the pastor emeritus of Moody Church in Chicago, was the pastor there for 35 years. And he joins us this morning on his book, The Church in Babylon. Good morning, Dr. Lutzer.
Great to be with you again, Sandy.
You know, it's obvious to Christians, at least with some biblical knowledge, what your title refers to, but we have some non-Christians listening. So what does The Church in Babylon refer to, Dr. Lutzer?
Well, you know, when I was thinking about a parallel between the church and the Old Testament, it's very difficult, and we need to think clearly, because the Old Testament was a theocracy where heretics, for example, were stoned. Well, we live in a very different era, needless to say, because we're under the New Testament, and that indicates a whole different sphere, a whole different dispensation. But I did see one parallel that struck me, and that is when Israel was taken, the Jews were taken from Jerusalem, and they went to Babylon. They were taken captive, and they were taken as captives to Babylon. And there they had to survive as a minority in the midst of a very pagan culture. And God gave them instructions as to how they were to survive there in a culture that was occultic, a culture that was cruel. Just think of this, Sandy. When Nebuchadnezzar's armies came to Jerusalem, he destroyed the city, and the armies took Jewish babies and threw them against the rocks. These were very evil people, And yet, now that they were being taken into Babylon, God said, I sent you there, if you can believe it, I sent you there to be a witness. So we need to see ourselves in the midst of our own Babylon, where you have so much hostility toward the Christian faith. We need to see ourselves as witnesses planted here by God, and God gave them resources for survival, and God gives us resources for survival. But we have to recognize that there is a world out there that is increasingly hostile. In the book, I use this illustration. It used to be here in America that we would play home games. That is to say, most of the people in the stands were on our side. Most, if they were not explicitly Christian, were at least sympathetic to the Christian faith. But now all of our games are away games. The people in the stands are shouting, calling us names. They rejoice in our losses. And so it's an entirely different world. And Sandy, I opened the book even by talking about the changes I have seen since I became the pastor of Moody Church way back in 1980. And before our eyes, our culture has changed. Our world has changed. And it's continuing to change in ways that would have been totally, completely unpredictable. If I may mention one way, who would have believed in 1980 that someday the White House would be arrayed in rainbow colors to celebrate same-sex marriage, that which God has condemned? And yet that's where we are today as a culture, and that we can see it all around us.
Dr. Lutzer, I remember I'm not at Moody Church during this time, but I remember when Moody Church itself was attacked, well, at least invaded, by homosexual activists, I believe on a Sunday morning. You can tell the story better than I can, but how would Dwight L. Moody have seen something like that happening?
Yeah, well, Moody, of course, lived in a different era when that would have been unthinkable. There were a lot of people in his era who undoubtedly perhaps had mental issues and violence and all, but that kind of thing. Actually, what happened is this. There were a couple of incidents. They were not exactly serious. We had a seminar here at the Moody Church in the 80s on sexuality, and so we had demonstrations against us, and they met outside and they demonstrated. And then when my book came out entitled The Truth About Same-Sex Marriage, there was also a demonstration here, and they stood on the steps, and they tore up my book and so forth. But I personally was never threatened. I haven't had the same experiences that some pastors have. But here's, since we're in the middle of this already, let me say this. The evangelical church, the so-called evangelical church, is beginning to buckle on this issue. And what you really have is many evangelicals. Here's what happens to many millennials, and if there are millennials listening, I just want them to know that I love them, and I'm depending on them to carry the faith to the next generation. But many of them meet a homosexual who's very kind and loving. They meet them in school, and so then they back off, and they think to themselves, well, what's wrong with same-sex marriage? What's wrong with our acceptance of transgenderism? And so what we need to do, and that's one of the reasons I wrote the book, we need to explain to this generation what the issues are, why we have to hold fast, and why we cannot use words like love and unity in ways that are totally unbiblical, and in this way actually undermine the teachings of the Bible. So that's where we are as a culture. We are indeed in Babylon.
Dr. Lutzer, I think that's actually the issue that people will understand the most in this discussion, because the culture is awash with propaganda, whether it's Hollywood, it's every movie, it's every television sitcom, it's every song just about, it's everywhere you go. It's saturation in schools. Kids and their parents are inundated with the notion that sexuality has bent, that God's rules are no longer operative. But the saddest thing to me, Dr. Lutzer, is that pastors are not doing what you just said. They will not preach the truth on this. I don't think pastors hardly ever talk about this anymore. Would you agree?
I hope that what you're saying isn't true, even though it probably is. I believe that every pastor has the responsibility of speaking to issues, the cultural issues, the cultural streams that affect society. And so throughout the years, it's not that I majored on this. I preached on transgenderism and sexual issues, homosexual attraction, etc. The point that is so important for pastors is to preach this compassionately. What you do have is some who are very judgmental, very finger-pointing, and they are holding to the truth. But what they lack is the kind of compassion that they need to realize that people are trying to fix themselves. And they're fixing themselves in very unbiblical ways that only increase their pain ultimately. And so what we need to do is to hold to the Bible, to preach it, to instruct people. For example, one of the reasons I wrote a chapter on transgenderism in my book is because a grandmother said to me that her 13-year-old daughter came home from school and said, well, what is wrong if a boy wants to use a girl's bathroom because he identifies as a girl? Well, those are questions that parents have to answer. And pastors have the responsibility of helping parents answer those kinds of questions.
I totally agree. And I think that when the book is written on this, it will show that pastors did not show courage in this generation. Dr. Lutzer, you are the exception to the rule. And I have to say, not that I would know every pastor and hear every sermon, but from my vantage point, I think you could count on a few fingers the number of pastors who have spoken out and harshly about this in the last 20 years. Mostly they just have been silenced. You know, I think this is a good time for actually us to move into your book. And let's go right for this, because you have a whole chapter. I know that we're more than halfway through, but we're going to come back and loop in some of the other things. You write this entire chapter called Five False Gospels Within the Evangelical Church. And since the book is The Church in Babylon, and we are kind of addressing the church, we're talking to Christians, let's talk about that if we could. Because you know that if we got strong teaching, we could really hold fast. Part of the problem is our biblical understanding has just been almost reduced to nothingness. And so,
yeah, you know, five false gospels, Sandy. And I'm sure that in this segment, we can maybe only deal with one or two. But the first one I list is permissive grace. Now, that's a difficult section to write in my book because I am also a lover of grace. I wake up every morning thanking God that my acceptance before God is based on Jesus and not me. But that being said, there are evangelicals today who are cherry-picking passages that, and they are teaching that we don't even have to confess our sins because we've been forgiven past, present, and future. So the church needs no repentance. They just need to acknowledge we're already accepted in Christ. And so they don't make that distinction between fellowship with God and our legal righteousness. And basically what they are saying is you can live however you like because Jesus comes along and does everything for us. And so I love to sin. God loves to forgive. What a wonderful arrangement this is. And so the first false gospel, I would say, is one of permissive grace where you find today such an emphasis on grace. Very quickly, it used to be we preached against sin, and then when people had conviction of sin, we introduced them to the matchless, marvelous grace of God. Today, people are given grace up front before they even know that they need it. And so they are told, you know, God loves you unconditionally. That means no matter your lifestyle, unconditional love means unconditional acceptance. And this is one of the false gospels within the evangelical church.
All right, the book is called The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to be a Light in the Darkness. My guest is Dr. Erwin Lutzer, and we're just starting. I ask you to stay tuned. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Right now, when you hear of abuse, when you hear of a case of abuse, when you hear of, they're talking about things that happened decades ago for the most part. I don't think this is some massive, massive crisis. It was a terrible disappointment.
Child rape is rape, whether it occurred in the 1980s, 90s, or in 2018. It is never acceptable, and it is never okay to cover it up, as Bishop Zubik did, and as Cardinal World did.
Sandy Rios back with you. Of course, that's one of the latest tragedies in the Catholic Church, which is also struggling, where the priests have not held fast, not all of them, but lots of them have not held fast to God's teaching. We're talking about the church in Babylon. How do we survive? How do people who really believe in Scripture, believe in God, believe in His teachings, want to take on the mind of Christ? How do we survive in this culture? That's what Dr. Erwin Lutzer has written about in this book. It's excellent. And we are talking right now about, in the evangelical church, the five false gospels. We've talked about permissive grace. Dr. Lutzer, you mentioned at the beginning of that chapter a really great example, I think, of the foolish notion of wrong doctrine. And you talk about that movie, The Shack. Can you just say a word about that?
Well, you know, I just simply point out that the author of The Shack, when The Shack came out, people wondered, what did the author actually personally believe? And since that time, he has written a book which I think is entitled 21 Lies We Believe About God, in which he basically denies God's sovereignty. He denies that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. He denies all the basic doctrines of the Christian faith. And yet I saw this book advertised on a television station that said, you know, a fresh view of God, etc. And I wonder, where in the world is our people's discernment when it comes to the ability to discern doctrine? So that actually is simply an indication of what is happening in our society. But the five false gospels that I discuss in the book, The Church in Babylon, the five false gospels, the other one is... one more, is the social justice gospel. So what you have today is young people especially, they are into social justice. And that means different things to different people. Of course, there are consequences to the gospel as we try to help people and so forth. But social justice is happening throughout our society, and young people don't go to church, but they're into social justice. And they don't realize that social justice, even at its best, is not the gospel.
You know, I think, don't you think, Dr. Lutzer, that people are substituting social justice, environmentalism for their need for God? Like they feel like this is replaced because they're not being taught the pure doctrine, the sincere milk of the word. They're being taught all this other stuff that's really not at the heart of the gospel, that they are, there's a void. And so they feel like they get their righteousness from defending the gay community in ways they shouldn't. In other words, excusing the immorality as opposed to showing compassion, but still recognizing it. So I just think people are flailing. They're looking for something to make them feel like they're righteous, like recycling or saving the planet, because they don't really understand the knot of righteousness.
Yes, exactly. And that's, of course, what happened during the days when there was the social gospel, when fundamentalism separated from a lot of liberalism in the church, because the social gospel says it is our works, basically, that serve us and save us. And so the younger generation doesn't call it the social gospel, per se. They call it social justice. And they fight, of course, for justice as they perceive it, and oftentimes from a very utopian point of view that somehow society is to be just. So many of them are actually imbibing Marxist ideas, namely that if you're going to be just, you have to take from the rich and give to the poor. And so you have that. You also have a lot of issues regarding racial injustice, some of which may be legitimate. And so what's happening is the children, I want to say the millennials, actually, they aren't children anymore, they oftentimes are into social justice, feeling very good about standing up for this or that, but not recognizing that the path of salvation is one of repentance, that it is through faith in Jesus Christ, and the gospel is not what we can do for Jesus. The gospel is what Jesus has done for us, and so not making that distinction, they leave the gospel behind. I spoke to a pastor here in Chicago one day, and I said, "What are you preaching on these days?" And he said, "I'm preaching really the gospel of the kingdom." So I asked him a couple of more questions, and it was very clear that he was preaching social justice. Now, I think he still believes in individual conversion, but that actually on his list of priorities would be very low, because social justice is really what has captivated him, and he's preaching on these issues as if it were the gospel, and it's not.
You know, Dr. Lutzer, I know that you believe this, or I think you feel this too. I don't think this is one of your lists, but it also happens. I've seen it happen on the abortion issue, where people get inflamed and impassioned, and that becomes their issue, but it can morph into a substitute, as can any of these political issues. You know, I'm the one who deals in politics all the time. I deal in issues all the time, and yet I know the swan song or the pull that somehow being an activist on these issues translates or substitutes for the passion for God himself and your calling as a believer. It can, it's very subtle, but it can happen, and we have to guard against that.
And I point out in my book that we have to be able to say to the right wing and to the left wing when it comes to politics, first of all, I like what Billy Graham said. He said, "I'm not for the right wing or the left wing. I'm for the whole bird." But the point that I like to make is that we need to say to the Republicans, the Democrats, and the Independents, that all of you are lost forever unless you believe in Jesus. And that's why I think it is so important for the church to think through clearly what its relationship to politics really is. And I think sometimes, Sandy, our churches become so politicized, either from the right or from the left, that actually the message of the cross is lost, and at least blurred, and people forget that that which unites us ultimately is the cross, those who do believe in Christ. And our political differences, though strongly believed, have to be subservient to the fundamental issue, which is, what will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And unless the church keeps that as its focus, either right or left, it can get off on issues that are not eternally significant, such as the message of the gospel is.
Absolutely. Totally. That's exactly, I feel that way too, Dr. Lutzer. And I'm just saying it's a constant effort on my part personally to keep that balanced. Let me just say, you have a couple of other things here. I don't know if you want to, I can mention them. You talk about New Age spirituality, interfaith dialogue, and we've already talked about sexual preference, I think. But anything you want to say about those three things before we move to something else?
Well, you know, I think that the section that I have on New Age spirituality is very critical, because even something like contemplative prayer, and by the way, I believe that we should contemplate when we pray, at least I do. But it's amazing how evangelicals buy into a synthesis between Eastern religion and Christianity, oftentimes in their teaching of contemplative prayer, where God is found in the center of one's being. And I quote various authors here, some of which are oftentimes used in the evangelical community, and uncritically so, just because they talk about God and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is to think clearly about these issues. But you're absolutely right, Sandy. There are other issues in my book that you might want to move on to.
Well, of course, the one of the hot potatoes, because I take such strong stands on this, but you know me well enough to know I've thought through this biblically. But now I want to hear from you. And that's the whole issue of immigration. And in your book, the title of your chapter is Islam, Immigration, and the Church. So I'm just going to be quiet and let you talk to us about your subtitle is Balancing Compassion and Security. So how do we do that, Dr. Lutzer?
Well, have you got an hour?
I do, but the radio might go, the signal might get lost, but you and I could talk.
I know. And we might have to take this up at the next segment as well. But here's the deal. First of all, I want to say a word about Islam. I didn't realize until I studied this that Islam has a very clear notion of immigration. You know, when you think about the Muslim faith, it has a calendar that is different from ours. It doesn't go back to the birth of Muhammad or the death of Muhammad. It goes back to his migration from Medina to Mecca, where he went to spread the faith, the Hajj, the migration. And throughout the Quran, as well as the Hadith, you have statements about special blessing about those who go on a Hajj or go to other countries and spread the faith. So with that background, I quote many authors, and I don't quote myself here, I quote the experts on how to Islam immigration is absolutely critical in its desire to capture certain countries. And you think, for example, of what is happening in Europe, which means that Europe is basically gone. If you look at the demographics, America's a little different because we have the big population and a lesser percentage of Muslims. But the radicals, at least, see immigration as hugely important. And I quote an expert who said that the problem in the United States is we think that terrorism, as long as we prevent terrorism, we're okay. And he said that's not true at all. Something more insidious than terrorism is actually happening. Now, that's the background to this chapter, but there's more to it. I believe, and I'll summarize here, that evangelicals are totally wrong when they want to take the morality that is to be and the teaching, the ethical teaching, to the church, and they want to apply it to the state. So you have evangelicals saying, well, you know, the gospel says whosoever will may come, so we should have open borders so that whosoever will may come. Or you have somebody saying, well, Jesus and his parents, you know, they went into Egypt. They were immigrants. Well, yes, but first of all, we don't know that they broke any laws doing that, et cetera, et cetera. But what in the world does that have to do with national foreign policy of the United States of America? The symbol of the church is the cross. And I give examples of how churches are ministering to migrants, Muslim and non-Muslim, and how we have the opportunity to do that. But the symbol of the state is not the cross, it is the sword. And the state is the responsibility for guiding and directing, and there's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that a state does not have the right to control who comes into its borders. So unless we think more clearly about this, we are going to be led astray. How would you like to run a state on the words of Jesus that you forgive your brother 70 times 7, that offenders can come in and we should forgive them for what they do? Those are interpersonal relationships among believers that Jesus is talking about. There are applications there for the church. Oh, you say, but there were strangers that were invited into Israel, you know, in the Old Testament times. The foreigners, of course. But number one, they were expected to convert to Israel's religion because heretics were not allowed. But number two, what in the world does that have to do with the United States of America or any country guarding its borders? So what you have in the evangelical community is a lot of people who, in my opinion, are not thinking this through very well at all and are saying things that are foolish, and they're trying to use the Bible to justify it. Now, if somebody says, well, Pastor Lutzer, you are harsh, you know, read my book, and there you will find illustration after illustration of churches ministering to migrants, whether they are here legally or illegally. The gospel is for everyone, and we welcome them, and we minister to them. But that's the responsibility of the church. It is not the responsibility of the government. And one more thing. I point out that originally in America, the bar for immigration was very high. You couldn't come to this country unless you had a sponsor, unless you had some money. And if you looked sick, doctors checked people as they came off the boat. And if they had certain diseases, they were on the next boat going back to Europe. And so this idea that it's un-American to have certain standards for immigration is simply not true.
All right, let me just interject while you hear that music. There, Dr. Luzzi, you probably know George Soros and other parts of the evangelical left sort of co-opted evangelical leaders into this effort called the Evangelical Immigration Table. It was funded in part by George Soros, and they came up with a lot of the things that you've just described. There's a counter group called Evangelicals for Biblical Immigration. I'm one of the founding members of that, and we lay out some of the things that you just said, the foolishness, and because people are so biblically ignorant, even pastors don't go deep enough, Dr. Lutzer. They're not all like you. They've been used as dupes to make the case that we have out of control immigration that's changing and putting our people in great danger. The book is called The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to Be a Light in the Darkness. Dr. Irvin Lutzer, my guest, be back right after this.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
I'm Jack Phillips, and this is Masterpiece Cake Shop. We're in Lakewood, Colorado. I want to live my life as though Jesus Christ were with me all the time, because he is. But I want to live in a way that honors him in everything that I do. All my life, I love to draw, love to paint, love to create all kinds of artwork like that. That was, you know, how I fill my time if there was nothing else to do. When I first graduated high school, I needed a job, went to work in a bakery, found that I loved the entire environment of working in a bakery. And I saw that you could combine the two, the art that I love to do and the art of baking, like, that's just a natural. One day I'll open my own bakery, I'm thinking. Took a while, put away some money, bought some stuff, and here we are. Two men came into my shop one day, and they sat down at our wedding desk. We have introductions, and they say, we're here to look at for a wedding cake, and it's for our wedding. And right away I'm thinking, I can't help these two guys out because I don't make cakes for same-sex weddings. So I try to politely and say, you know, I'm sorry guys, I don't do cakes for same-sex weddings. They went out, stormed out, flipped me off, swore at me, and then started a campaign against me and sued me.
It was pretty quickly afterwards we started getting phone calls, and then they just started coming, and they were so awful that my dad just took over the phone and wouldn't let any of us ladies answer it.
The case has progressed to where now we're at the U.S. Supreme Court.
That's Jack Phillips of Masterpiece Cakes in Colorado, and a famous case. It went to the Supreme Court. Jack prevailed, but honestly, the decision was decided in such a way that now he's back in Colorado and they're after him again. The point of playing that clip is to illustrate that the other side of this is that there are Christians who are being faithful, and many of them are paying a great price. You heard my interview probably recently with Stella Morabito on ritual defamation. We saw it played out with Brett Kavanaugh. We saw it played out in 1991 with Clarence Thomas. We have seen people destroyed. They can be public persons or they can be small-town cake bakers like Jack Phillips, who are attacked because of what they believe and destroyed, their reputations, their jobs. Dr. Lutzer is my guest, and the book is called The Church in Babylon, Heeding the Call to Be a Light in the Darkness. One of your chapters, Dr. Lutzer, is Conflicts of Conscience, Keeping the Faith in a Hostile Work Environment. People are losing their jobs and losing promotions because of their faith, because of their strong stands. And I'm eager to know what you say about this, Dr. Lutzer.
Well, first of all, it's so important for us to draw a line in the sand. When I talk about conflicts of conscience, I'm talking about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are willing to go along with their culture to some extent. They actually became advisors to the king of all things. But when it came to bowing, you remember the famous chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, and that's another chapter in my book entitled When the State Becomes God. And there I talk about the intrusion of the state into individual conscience, and you've already given examples of that. And one of the things that we have to do is to indeed draw a line. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said that there are lots of things that we can do, but there are some things that we absolutely cannot do. And I think in one of the greatest statements of faith in the whole Old Testament, and as far as that's concerned, maybe the New Testament as well, is in chapter 3 when they say this. We believe when the king says, look, you either bow or you're getting into the fiery furnace seven times hotter. They said, we believe, O king, that our God is able to deliver us. And we even believe that he will, but if he doesn't, we will not bow. Wow. So here they were, believing God could deliver them, and thinking that he even would, but they didn't have absolute certainty. They didn't know that the fourth man was going to come and walk among them in the fiery furnace. And by the way, throughout history, that has never happened again, so far as I know. All kinds of people have been thrown into furnaces and have been burned at the stake. Recently, I led a tour to the sites of the Reformation in England and Scotland, and one of the sub-themes was martyrdom. And we were there in Oxford, you know, where Ridley and Latimer and eventually Cranmer were burned at the stake by Bloody Mary, and among 280 others, I might say. So the point to be made is this generation of evangelicals needs to say, this I can do, but this I can't. One illustration. Here in Chicago at the Moody Church, there's a man who teaches in the public school system. And he told me that he was told it is not enough in the public school system to tolerate same-sex marriage. You must celebrate it. And if you don't celebrate it, you will lose your job. You could lose your job. So that for him is the line in the sand. I can teach in a school that, and I can tolerate what is being said and what is happening. But if you ask me to celebrate what God has condemned, I can't. So throughout America, more and more Christians have to say, here I stand, I can do this, but I can't do that. And that's where we are at.
That is where we're at. You know, Dr. Lutzer, I always say, I heard you say this once in a service. You ended it by saying to people, prepare for martyrdom. It was a pretty stunning moment. Prepare for martyrdom. So that's a seed that needs to be planted, and not to be afraid of that. Be prepared and think about it now. Plan ahead. And I always say, at each little juncture, make the right choice. I just don't think, I mean, I think if you compromise a little bit early on, it makes it a whole lot harder to take that hard stand. I just think at every juncture, we have to really make the right choice. And it builds up our faith muscles so that when those really strong winds start blowing, we can stand. I don't know if you'd agree with that.
I do. And you know, Sandy, this fall, my wife and I have the distinct privilege of having two grandsons who are going into university. And I am not so afraid that they'll be talked out of their faith. I am much more afraid that they will be mocked out of their faith. And what is happening in America today is Christians are being shamed into silence. So it hasn't come to the point yet where we have to prepare for actual martyrdom, going to the stake, so to speak. It could come to that. But if we're not willing to be able to take the shame connected with Jesus and the cross, and as I point out in the book, you know, the cross does have shame. You know, when you talk about it, I should say it's a stumbling block. There's an offense there. If we're not willing to stand at this point, we'll be pushovers when the real hard time comes. And that's why at the end of the book, and we might have to jump to there, I actually talk about the church that will survive in Babylon, and I believe that hard times are coming. What we need to do is we need to fight against our culture. The book has a chapter on technology. I think that technology is destroying our young people. Kids are not reading anymore. They're spending all of their time on YouTube. That has its issue. But at the same time, we have to think through clearly, how are we going to survive as a minority in the midst of a pagan majority culture that is doing all that it can to impose its paganism on us?
You know, at this, great minds think alike, I guess, because I was thinking about that last chapter too. And one thing that stood out to me, Dr. Lutzer, is you actually, most of our talk within the church, and I'm talking about the universal body of Christ, at least in America, is we're very critical of ourselves, I think. We think and we say, and it's true, that we have not been what we should be. We're not as strong as we wish we were. We haven't been as powerful. You've heard me talk, criticize pastors for not speaking up. We pretty much beat ourselves up on a regular basis. You actually make a different case at the very beginning. You think that the structure is stronger than we think. Could you make that apologetic? Because I want to hear it again.
Yeah. You know, actually, when you think of it, Sandy, Israel, the Jews were sent into Babylon because they were under the discipline of God. And there they lost their temple, their king, and their land. Everything was gone. And God says, I want you to be witnesses here. And in the very same way, I make the case that all of the problems in America should not be laid at the doorstep of the church. I don't believe that, and I give reasons why. But I also point out that the church might be stronger than we think it is. Remember what happened to the Silver Dome there in Detroit around last Christmas, when thousands of people gathered in Detroit to watch the destruction of it? They put dynamite next to all of the pillars, and everybody's watching, and you can actually see this on TV. And the structure, there's smoke, and it collapses a little bit, but it remains standing. And somebody said, you know, it was built too well. And when I think of the Church of Jesus Christ, it is built stronger than we realize. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So what we need to do is to realize that if we have those elements that I think are absolutely essential within our churches, then, you know, we can stand. And by the way, if I may say a word about this book, The Church in Babylon, I struggled and wrote it over a period of years because of speaking engagements and being so busy. And a bright idea occurred to me as I was coming down to the wire. I gave it to Jesus. And I said, Jesus, what do you want to say to your church? And every morning I'd wake up and say, well, Jesus, what do you want to say to your church today? And this last chapter that you referred to is the only chapter in which I wrote basically in one sitting. And of course, later on it was edited and expanded. But the idea was, what are those essential elements that will help us to survive in Babylon? What are those pillars in the church that we cannot let go of? And there I talk about how it has to be people, not just buildings, and the emphasis on community, the emphasis on training, and not just preaching. I think that many of our youth programs in our church are not preparing students for university. You know, you don't prepare somebody for university because the kid sits there and listens to a lecture for a half an hour. What we need to do is not just teach, we need to train. In my opinion, many youth programs are teaching swimming on dry ground. So we have to do a better job of preparing for the future and accepting persecution and being biblical and preaching the whole counsel of God and not cherry-picking all of the positive themes of the Bible and leaving out doctrines such as eternal judgment and even hell, and a picture of God that includes the fact that he is just and that our God is a consuming fire. Unless the church gets back to these fundamental pillars and is willing to pay the price for it, we'll just collapse in Babylon and we'll go along with the stream, because we're living in a day when culture is affecting the church and influencing the church more than the church is influencing culture. So the question is, how can we stand in the midst of a nation that has lost its way?
I have to say, Dr. Lutzer, maybe 6 months ago, a year ago, even when you and I've talked, I have been so discouraged because I felt like the church in America had compromised so much that we were just being overrun. And I wasn't sure there was what I saw was very bleak, and it still probably, very likely will become very bleak. But I didn't see a lot of hope. But you know, in this past year, months, I have really seen, this is not scientific, it's just me who, I talk to millions of people every day. I have kind of a finger on the pulse, but this is just me. I don't know. I sense that God's people are experiencing a quickening of their spirit and finding their spine. And I, for the first time, have some hope that God will hear our prayers and to stave off the evil that we are experiencing in Babylon. We might be able to turn this back. The church in Babylon, heeding the call to be a light in the darkness. My guest, Dr. Erwin Lutzer, you can hear him on 700 different stations around the country in his radio broadcast. He's the pastor emeritus of Moody Church in Chicago and the author of so many fine books. This is one of them, maybe one of his best, The Church in Babylon. Dr. Lutzer, thank you so much, and we will talk to you soon. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.